Take your Bibles now, 1 Kings, the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 6 through verse number 8 this evening. I'll read verse 6, you'll join me on verse 7, we'll all read verse number 8. 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse number 6. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse number 6, "And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servant forever." Let's read verse 8 together. "But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men, that they were grown up with him, and which stood before him." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we're here. Lord, so many of us here tonight are here every service. We see the same faces. Lord, we have sung the same song for years. Lord, we've heard the same book preached for years. Lord, we've heard the same man of God for the past several years. Lord, tonight we come here sometimes out of habit. But Lord, may tonight as we listen to the truth, may we not just listen because we always have, but Lord, may we listen with the intent, Lord, of getting something tonight that will help us to draw closer to you. Lord, tonight we need your blessings in a new and a special way. Holy Spirit, fill our preacher with your power as he preaches. Fill us with your power as we listen. Lord, please, we need something tonight. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. By the way, we added another light outside as well. You'll notice it when you walk out tonight. It's about three times as bright as the sun. And it's 18,600 lumens on this corner of the building shooting out. So even if the solar lights aren't working, you'll be able to see and not trip, I promise you. Just wear your sunglasses if you come in when it's dark. All right, so tonight I want to talk to you. As a matter of fact, I'm doing something I rarely do, but I do it for a purpose. I'm preaching from an outline that I wrote over 20 years ago. I've reworked it just a little bit on the same piece of paper, but it's not changed. I want it to be something that you understand, that's not something I've just come up with, something that I've lived by for decades, and something that I've proven to work and that I know will work for you. And I want to help you tonight. Here in 1 Kings chapter 12, Rehoboam is about to, well, he's been anointed king, and Solomon, his father, has died. Rehoboam is deciding what type of king he will be. You have to understand that Rehoboam is the grandson of King David. Think about this. Rehoboam, his grandfather, was King David. His father was Solomon, and he wants to decide what kind of king he wants to be. Right there ought to make you want to get a little nervous. But he goes to the old men and he gets their advice. Then he goes to the new generation, his crowd, the people his age, and gets their advice. He's going to weigh it out and decide what he's going to be like. Will he be like what the new generation says, or will he go back and be like his father and his grandfather and do what the Lord wanted done? Unwisely, he chooses the new generation. Young people, listen to me. I'm not much. I understand that. But I do know one thing. I know who to follow. I know what type of leadership is good leadership. I understand what leadership and I understand what success is all about. And success is more than money. Success is more than size. Success is more than popularity and fame. There is a lot more to success than money. There's a lot of rich people that kill themselves. A lot of rich people that have a lot of money in the bank, but they're not worth a plug nickel. Here we have this story, and Rehoboam seeks the advice of the old men, and let me read the words to you, what they said to him. Verse number 7. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. The old men said, it's real simple, son. Basically, if you'll do three things, you can build loyal followers and they'll follow you and do whatever you want. If you'll just do three things. See, leadership isn't as complicated as we make it out to be. Go to the average bookstore and they'll have shelf after shelf after shelf of how to be a leader. Be the leader you're meant to be. Be the leader you don't want to be. Be the leader your wife wants you to be. Be the leader, you know, whatever. There's book after book after book after book after book after book after book on leadership, and every one of them's different. But every one of them's the same. Well, I happen to know the God of the universe, the only book that he ever wrote, told us exactly how to be a good leader. And he gave us example after example, and I want to give you that little recipe tonight about how to build loyal followers. This will work in your home. This will work at work. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're dealing with saved people or lost people. This will work in any area of your life, I promise you. This is not limited to spirituality. Did you know you can build loyalty with unsaved people? Follow me around to the business people with whom I do business, and I'll show you a loyalty with most of which are not even saved. Say, well, preacher, how do you do that? Followed what God said. And we'll give you the recipe tonight. You ready? Here we go. Number one, God says, be their servant. He said, if thou wilt be a servant unto them and serve them. The Bible has taught us that the greatest leaders in all the world are the greatest servants. Turn your Bible to Mark chapter 10. And don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. I just preach it. Mark chapter 10, but some of us need reprogrammed, and I'm going to reprogram tonight. Mark chapter 10, look at verse number 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that ye which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, look, you go out to the heathen world, they exercise lordship upon you. That's what most people call leadership. Being mean, being rough, being nasty, ordering people around, telling people what to do. This has probably happened to me 75 to 100 times. Some young person in my ministry would say, I'm sick and tired of my mom and dad telling me what to do. I'm going to go join the military. I'm thinking, you go right ahead, dude. You need the military right now. You think your mommy's tough. Wait till you get that Marine drill sergeant at 4 a.m. screaming in your face. You're tired of your mommy telling you what to do? Wait till about 30 minutes after you get there, you'll find out what you're not. And he ain't your mama. That's what the world says leadership is. The world says leadership is, what can I make everybody do that I don't want to do? God said, Jesus said, that's not the way it's supposed to be for you. He said, for you to be a great leader and build great followers, you need to serve them. You need to be the servant. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The word minister means servant, not preacher. Means servant. The greatness of a leader is determined by his ability to serve. The greater the servant, the greater the leader. You go through the New Testament. You go into the book of Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Oh. You know what his first title was? Servant. Servant. You see, we look at the Apostle Paul and say, oh, what a great leader. God said, what a great servant. Being a servant is the only position that you can fulfill that Jesus fulfilled. Did you know you can't be the Savior? Aren't you glad? And so am I. Did you know that you can't be the only begotten Son of God? You can't be the King of Kings. You can't be the Lord of Lords. You can't be the Word of God. But you can fulfill the position of servant. Just like he did. The only position we can fulfill like Jesus did is that of a servant. By the way, a servant, listen to this statement. A servant isn't someone who sees a need. A servant is someone who sees a need and fulfills the need. Just because you see someone has a need doesn't make you a servant. Makes you remotely observant. You know, it doesn't take much brains to figure out people have needs. Ooh, that was not good. Yeah. You can have anything you want. You're buying. Now, you have to understand something. Too many times we think just because we see that someone has a need that we've done our job. No, a servant doesn't just see a need. They find a way to figure it out to meet the need. Getting that need fulfilled in someone's life, that's what being a servant is. A servant isn't just someone who sees that the coffee cup is half full. They get up and get the pot and fill it up for them. Anybody doing okay? Anybody can see when somebody's coffee cup's empty. Servant's the one that gets up and fills it up. In other words, a servant is not just one who sees an operation that needs done, they carry it out. Turn to Psalm 123. I'll give you a verse that you ought to maybe memorize, at least remember. Psalm 123, look at verse number 2. One of the sweetest verses in all the Bible. I love this verse. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look into the hands of their masters, and as the eyes of maidens unto the hand of their mistress, so our eyes wait on the Lord our God until he that hath mercy upon us. In other words, are you looking for the needs that God has? As a servant would look to its master, to their leader, do we look to God to find out what God's needs are? Can I tell you something? They don't just look to see that they have a need, they look to fulfill the need. Too many people at work complain about their job instead of doing their job, fixing the problems. I'm tired of being at work, nothing but problems. That's why you're there. Did you ever think that things don't just run by themselves? Did you realize that that's part of work? There's just so much. If this person would just do their job. Okay, that's part of getting along and getting the job done. How about you? Let me ask you a question. Do you want to have the eyes of a servant? Are you willing to kneel down and tie somebody's shoe, not just see that their shoe needs tied? Instead of just ordering somebody else to do it, how about you do it? See, just because you can tell somebody else to go do something doesn't mean you're the leader. Probably the one that was willing to bend down and do whatever you asked them to do will be the leader. So God says the first part of the recipe is this: you need to be a servant. May I say this? In our homes, we ought to serve one another. We ought to serve one another. I don't expect my wife to get my coffee. We've got one of those, what do you call that machine? Keurig, that's it. You say, why don't you have a regular? Because I would drink the whole pot. I got to be careful these days. And I would drink coffee by the potful. I've had people want to give me a coffee pot for my office. Don't do it. I'll make the coffee and drink it all day long. And you don't want me on caffeine all day long. It's not good for the rest of the world. Trust me. And I limit myself to 2 cups of coffee in the morning. Quit drinking coffee by about 9 o'clock. I'm done. Period. End of discussion. I don't do decaf after that. Don't do nothing but water and lemonade. That's it. That's all I drink. Say, why, preacher? You see me on 2 cups. Can you imagine what it's like on 20 or 30? And I used to drink that much every day. And, you know, it's just not healthy once you get a certain age. And I'm past that age. And all you that are laughing, you're past my age. So don't laugh too loud. Can I tell you something? I enjoy trying to serve my wife. I know how she likes her coffee. She likes about that much cream in it, and then the rest of it coffee, and then she uses the same coffee I do, but then I got to turn the hot water on and fill it the rest of the way up with hot water. I know how to do what she wants done, so I do it. I make sure her coffee's made virtually every morning. You say, why? Because I'm trying to be her servant. If she's got a bunch to do and I'm at the house and I'm not doing much, guess what? What do you need done? My wife will tell you. I go home, we eat our, I don't know if you'd call it your main meal, your big meal, at lunch because of her schedule. She works early in the morning and then late in the afternoon, so we eat lunch as our dinner time. And I'll go home at lunchtime. We'll eat. First thing I do is pick up the dishes, rinse them off, and get everything done and put it in the dishwasher. I'll wash the pots and the pans. She'll say, oh, you go back to work. No, I can do this. She worked hard to prepare it. Why can't I work hard to help clean up? Now, if I have a terribly busy schedule, I might not clean all the pots and pans and say, hey, do you mind? And she never does mind. But guess what? If I'm good enough to sit there and fill my face full of food, I ought to be good enough to try to help clean things up. Well, you're the man of the house. Yeah, how about you try being a man once? How about you try serving? That's woman's. Okay. Wait till that woman leaves you, and what are you going to do? I'll go to McDonald's. Yeah. Have at it. I'm not eating there. Lord, I had this. Yesterday, I stopped at McDonald's. I think it's the first time in 3 years I ate there. And I was reminded why you don't do that. It'll be longer than 3 years before I go back. It was the only place between where I was and where I had to be, and I had to get something in. And yeah, I realized why I don't stop there. Next time, I'll just fast. Can I tell you something? We ought to be serving at home. Did you know it's not wrong to serve your children, but you're not to be a slave to them? Serving them because you want to help them, not serving them to try to be manipulated by them. I love serving my kids. I do. I'm looking forward to spending time with the kids when we go to Kentucky for Thanksgiving. They're excited about making Thanksgiving dinner. Good. I don't have to pay for it then. I thought I was going to have a big bill to pay, taking everybody to lunch. Now, they get to pay the bills. This is getting started to be a little bit fun. But there's some things we can do to spoil. Some things we can do. I enjoy spending time with Josh and Ruthann when they're here. And we don't get to spend tons and tons and tons of time together. Most of the time we're together, we've been working. But when we do get those casual times, it's fun. Say, what is that? I enjoy spoiling them. Can I tell you something? I enjoy serving my family. I enjoy serving my church. I do. I love serving here. I must have slept hard for unusually hard last night. I got up at 20 after 4 this morning, and I thought, what day is this? It's Tuesday. No. I got halfway to the bathroom, and I realized, no, it's Sunday. And I went, yes! Now, it took me a few steps before I figured out what day it was. But once I finally figured it out, I was getting a little bit more excited. I thought, what am I getting up at this hour if it's Tuesday? But I finally figured it out, you know. It finally clicked. It was a little bit slow, but I was there. I thought, I'm going to church. What am I going for? And then it hit me. It's Sunday. I thought, man, I get to go to church. I get to preach today. I get to spend time with the greatest people in the whole world today. This is going to be a fun day. Can I tell you something? I love serving. We ought to not just see needs, but we ought to fulfill needs. I've got to hurry. Number 2, this is where the rubber's going to meet the road. Are you ready? I love you. Next part of this verse, serve them and answer them. The word answer there means this. Not just tell them what to do, but tell them why they should do what they should do. It means to answer their questions. I realize every child goes through a stage of life. Why? 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 I had one that never got out of it till they were about 16. it was 15. There's nothing wrong with someone wanting to know the whys of life. Young people, listen to me. You ought to obey without knowing why.
Amen.
But there comes a point in time where we need to teach them why.
That's right.
Obedience is required without thinking. I get that. And I'll teach you the difference here in just a moment here. But may I say this? Okay, please don't get mad at me for saying this, but I've talked to military leaders and they've asked my opinion and I've helped them. The United States military has a weakness in how we train our soldiers. It is not wrong putting them through boot camp the way we put them through boot camp. But there needs to be a transition at some point in time where we go from stupid, ignorant, you just do it because you're told to do it, as in then learning why you do what you do. Because what happens is the average person spends 4, 6, 8, 12, 20 years in the military, gets out, they go to the civilian world, and they don't do well in the civilian world. Can I tell you why? Nobody tells them what to do in the civilian world. They're used to only doing what they're told to do. And if they have to pick up and begin functioning, it takes someone to teach them and to train them how to think to do what they're supposed to do. That's not true in every case. But it's true in a lot of cases. Say, why is the homeless population among our veterans so bad? That's part of the reason. They don't know how to function in the civilian world where they're not told when to get up. They're not told when to eat. They're not told when to go to bed. They're not told when to go to work. They have to do it because they're supposed to have the character to do it. And it is a weakness. Everybody doing okay? I'm not being critical. I'm being honest. Now listen to me very carefully. When a child grows up through your home, they don't magically all of a sudden have all the training that you gave them and bing, it's there when they turn 18 years old. They get it through their childhood years and then they lose it for a little bit and get it back and then they become junior hires and it all rolls out their head in the middle of the night on a pillow, on the floor, and escapes out the house. And after a few years, they start finding their brains in bits and pieces and you put it back in their head, hoping that some of it's going to stay in there. But there comes a point in time where you can't just say, because I said do it. They would like to know why. Now, young people, listen to me. You still need to listen to leaders, and when they tell you, you do it and don't ask why. But after it's over, you have the right to go back and say, can you tell me why I did that? My dad, one day, I was in college. He had not been to college, but I was near finishing college, and he said, what's the difference between high school and college? I said, that's easy. High school, you learn facts. College, you learned why you learned the facts. Then you leave college, and then you have to put why you learned what you learned all to use and see if you learned anything. It's about the truth of it. Now, God has put into every human being the desire to understand truth. Did you read in the news this week? The scientists are finally catching up. They finally discovered that the universe is round and it throws every bit of evolutional theory right out the door. Because everything that they have done is linear. This is on a circle and it throws everything out. We already knew that. Just read the Bible. It's amazing. Did you know that climate change, according to the news, is going to cause us not to be able to have mortgages on our homes anymore? Yeah, they're saying that the climate change is so bad that the banks are not going to be willing to loan anybody money for 30 years because all the buildings are going to get flooded and this, that, and the other thing, so they're not going to loan money anymore. All because of climate change. I don't know what drugs these people take, but it ought to be illegal. Let me tell you. Yeah, it probably still is. Can I tell you something? We don't need brainless, mindless, thinkingless people in our society. They run our country now. We don't need more. Amen. Bernie Sanders is wicked. Elizabeth Warren is vile. You don't see her giving up all her wealth. Everybody doing okay? Nancy Pelosi, I mean, even the devil doesn't want her. Let me tell you, I mean, can you blame him? I wouldn't want her either. Folks, we don't need to train our children to be mind dead. You just do it because I say so. Okay, what's going to happen the day you're not there to say so? I didn't teach my children to obey just me or just my wife. I taught them to obey, but I also taught them the whys of their life. You may or may not believe this, but in the last 6 months, I had a pastor's wife call me. Her husband said, may my wife call you? She has a question, and I've said it's okay for her to call you. And I said I'd be honored to talk to her, and she called. She was probably in her late 20s, early 30s. And she said, Brother Bush, I grew up with Bible standards and Bible convictions. I believe the woman's supposed to dress this way, this way, this way, this way. I said, good. She said, but I have a question. I said, okay. She said, why do I believe that? I said, you really can't take the Bible and show me? She said, nope. I said, well, get your Bible and get a piece of paper and a pen. And I opened up my Bible, and I taught her why she believed what she believed. She said, oh, that makes sense. Oh, I understand that. Yeah, I get that. It wasn't that I was teaching her what to believe. I was teaching her why she believed what she already believed. And I thought to myself, God help her. I felt sorry for her. She didn't know why she believed what she believed. That's why young people, when they leave and go to Bible college, or they go to college, they falter a little bit. You find out what they really believe when they leave home. And they test it for a while. They're going to test positively and negatively for a while. You got to let them take their bumps and their bruises. But once they finally figure out what's real and what's not, they generally land on their feet. Those that have been taught why they believe. Those that have not been taught why they believe, usually it doesn't end well. I'm not interested in creating a bunch of Nazis where you do whatever the leader says do. Too many of us have a Hitler mentality of leadership in our home. You do it because I say you did it. Everybody doing okay? Now hang on there. Jesus was careful to teach his followers why they were supposed to do what they did. Go to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 sometime, not right now. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he was telling his followers why to believe what they believed. Then in chapter 8, he goes up on the mountain and is tempted by the devil and proves how to live what he just preached. You look at his miracles. He was teaching the disciples how to get miracles. You look at his soul winning experiences. You look at his parables, and he was doing all those things, teaching doctrine as he went. So the first thing we should do is serve them. The second thing we should do is answer them. May I say this? When you're at work and people have questions, don't treat them like they're stupid. Are they doing okay? Too many times somebody that works for you, well, I've told them 100 times, okay? Tell them 101. Just because you understand it doesn't mean everybody else does. And I'm going to make this statement. Maybe you don't know how to explain what you know. Amen. Just because you know how to do it doesn't mean you know how to explain it. You'll find out whether you understand it or not if you have to teach somebody else to do it. It's one thing to say, put these wires together. It's another thing to do when it's got electricity going through it, teaching somebody else how to do it and not to end up with curly hair. Or a curly scalp. Right, Brother Joe? Can I tell you something? It's one thing to know how to do it. It's another thing to teach somebody how to do it. You find out what you really know when you have to teach it. That's why soul winning is so important. You say, well, I don't always know if I'm saved. I don't understand my salvation. You start winning people to Christ, you'll never doubt your salvation ever again. Because you are teaching someone else what you've done. And you begin understanding it more and more and more. The reason, by the way, you go to the churches that don't teach soul winning, and I'll show you a bunch of people in their church that doubt their own salvation. Mark my words. I got to hurry because I want to finish strong. Number three. If you didn't like the first 2 points, you're going to hate number three. Serve them, answer them. Last part of that verse, speak good words to them. The term good words, I looked it up in the Hebrew. Now, leaders are to be good communicators. We're supposed to be able to communicate that which we are trying to communicate. Just recently, Brother Josh and I, he was asking me some questions, and he was kind of fishing a little bit while he was asking. I could kind of tell. And I was trying to read what he was fishing. I eventually got there. I let the situation settle, and later I went to him and I said, I am not correcting you. This is not a correction. But when you face that type of question again, come and present it to me this way, then we don't have to go through all that. Oh, okay. I wasn't upset. He didn't do anything wrong. I was just teaching him my style of leadership. Just come hit me with it. It's okay. I'd rather you hit me here and we go backwards than you start back here and we end up nowhere near where you wanted to be, and neither one of us can find the barn then. Let's just start right in the middle of the barn and then we'll work our way back if we have to. That's just the way I work. You can hit me with it, boom, okay? Then we'll work backwards from it. I'm good with that. And in our situation, it works well that way. He said, okay. And I won't think about it again. I refuse to think about it again. Say, preacher, why is that? I was instructing him how to approach me so that we can communicate better and not have to take longer than necessary for it. This is how we work better. Because that's not the only situation in the next 20 years we're going to be dealing with just like that. So if we get it right this time, let's nail it from here on out and you don't have to wonder. Everybody doing okay? Man, that's we're supposed to be good communicators. I didn't jump his frame. Well, how come you came to me and you did this and you did this? I didn't have a 6-point outline what he did wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. I just taught him what would be best for me if he came to me again with that type of question. Everybody doing okay? Amen. That's called communication. I don't think I raised my voice. I don't think I even raised my intensity level. Matter of fact, I think I went the opposite direction. Because I didn't want him to think I was upset, because I wasn't. Now, speaking good words. Did you know even when you correct somebody that you don't have to be nasty? Brother Hiles was a master. I used to call it the sandwich method. Brother Hiles would present a truth to you, then he would correct you, and then he would praise you again. He stuck the stinger in between two pieces of good. He'd say, man, you're doing a good job here. And you're doing this. And I appreciate that. You know, over here, you think we could fix this a little bit? But man, over here, you're doing great. And I mean, he could sandwich that thing. He could beat you with a sandwich in a hurry. You say, what was that? He could correct you and you'd thank him for it. That's just the way he was. He saw things in you that he wanted to pull out, but he didn't want to destroy you in the process. Too many of you, you see the wrong and you throw an atom bomb at a mosquito. Well, you got the mosquito, but you got everything around it too. Sometimes the mosquito, you let it go, it's going to die in a day or two anyway. Everybody doing okay? Now hang on here. Jesus, God says here that we're supposed to speak good words to them. I looked it up in the Hebrew and it means 8 different things. Are you ready? Because I have 4 minutes. The term good words means, number one, cheerful. That means words of praise. It means to cheer on someone. Matter of fact, Proverbs 27:21 says, so is a man to his praise. Too many times is all you want to do is criticize. How about we praise somebody? People need to feel appreciated and respected for what they do. Let me ask you a question. That person at work that you struggle with, when's the last time you told them they did anything right? Well, they haven't done anything right. Yeah, because they work for you. That's probably the first mistake. So many of us, is all we do is point out people's faults. How about you point out what they do that is correct? So many times we want to point out all the negative things. You know, somebody comes home with a 99 on their paper and you want to criticize the one that they got wrong. Most of you never knew what a 99 was unless it was 9 of them put together. Be careful how you criticize. You know, if you'd learn to praise God better, it'd be easier for you to praise other people easier. The more you learn how to praise God, the easier it is to praise somebody else. People need to see you following the truths before you criticize them for not following the truths. Don't yell at your kids for speeding if you're the one that taught them how to speed. Ouch. The greater the leader, the more enjoyable he is to follow because of his cheerful words. Anybody that ever worked for Dr. Jack Hiles loved working for him. Say why? Because he always had something cheerful to give. I never saw the man down. I saw him the last hours that he ever worked in his life. And he was cheerful to the very end. Do you know that he won the nurse that was his care nurse? He won a young man to the Lord. Before he went into surgery, pulled him down to his face and said, "I love you." And they came to his funeral from the University of Chicago Hospital. Say why? He was a cheerful man to be around. So it means cheerful words. Number two, it means at ease. It means relaxed. This is where the apple cart's going to get upset. Too many people live uptight all the time. You don't handle things that are out of place well. You don't handle confusion well. Folks, if you let me live in the world I would like to live in, nobody would be alive. I am not as patient by nature as I have to be in profession. I'm not as hard on you as I am me, and you ought to be very glad. Can I tell you something? I can't be that way. Too many of us live at home around our family like we're leading ourselves. You can't lead a child the way you lead yourself. You can't lead your wife like you lead yourself. And ladies, you can't lead your husband like you lead yourself. I am not going to talk to my wife the way I talk to myself. Fellas, you're going to understand this statement. You stupid idiots. Okay, I get that statement. I say it to myself a lot. You think I'm going to tell her that? You're nuts. She couldn't handle that. She's not a man. I have never said those words to my wife. Never even implied those to my wife. Say why? I'll lead her. I'm not going to lead her the way I lead me. I don't even say, "Oh, that was stupid." Say why? Because that's how I lead me. I'm not to lead her that way. I ought to be the leader and lead myself enough to know to keep my big fat mouth shut and when to shut it. And to think through it so that I can lead her right. I don't get upset when things are all awry. I can handle tragedy pretty well. I handle bad news pretty well. I handle blood, guts, tears, death, dismemberment, you name it, seen it all, done it all, and I don't get real wound up. When the phone call comes that my son stuck his finger in the lawnmower and clipped the end of his finger off, I didn't get wound up. My wife said, "I'll take him to the hospital." "No, I think you need to stay put. I'll be home in just a couple minutes." "Where's he at? Is he still awake?" "Yeah, he's got his finger under the sink, clean it out." "Good. Don't look at it, but stay there." And I get home and the whole tip of his finger is going bloop like this. I said, "Lesson number one, son." "I know. Can you tell him that the neighbor's dog bit my finger or something? That's so stupid. I should have never done it." "No." And by the way, it wasn't this one. He's done other things that we won't talk about. Stepping off house buildings two stories up, breaking arms, broken collarbones, going into home plate and getting his feet tripped up. And, you know, I've been down through all these stories, trust me. My wife will tell you, I'm calm under fire. I can handle it. I remember the day I was a principal in a school and the guys were in the gym basketball practice and they swore up and down this guy broke his leg. I walked into the gym and his kneecap, you know, it sits on top of your two bones like that. Well, his kneecap was on the side of his leg. He literally caught a guy's knee and it flipped his kneecap around the side and turned it over on the side of his leg. I thought, "Oh, that's going to hurt." So I had somebody call 911. We're waiting on the, and I've got all the guys practicing at the other end of the gym. I've got him here, and I thought, you know, we better get, it was a little cold basketball season, you know, the doors are opening up, he's laying on the floor. So I got a few coats and a few blankets out, and he was not a small young man. He was pretty large. I said, "Anybody got a horse blanket?" You know, and I'm cracking jokes, and the medical guys are getting there, and I've got everybody laughing and carrying on, and he's laying on the floor. He's giggling along with me, and I'm cutting up with him. And the EMTs get there and look at it and said, and I knew what that look meant. I said, Doc, I said, they're going to put you on the stretcher. I said, it looks like it's going to hurt when they move you. He said, all right, Brother Bush. Sure enough, yeah, and it was hurting. And they told him what happened. Can I tell you something? I didn't lose control. I've seen blood. Remember one of the assistant pastors was putting fence posts in, you know, those big weighted things. That you, well, he was starting one, except it was up here. Pow! Banged himself, sliced the whole top of his head off. It was great. Had a white shirt on and a tie. His white shirt wasn't white anymore. He's in the bathroom trying to clean that out. I said, that isn't going to do. You ended up with like 32 staples in his head. I mean, it wasn't a little one. It was a big one. It was a really, really, really good one. Oh, I don't need that. I said, you're not able to see what I see. You need it. Trust me. I called for his wife and got her to get the car, and I walked him out. I had to find him another shirt because he was in his t-shirt and blood going everywhere. I got stuff piled on his head. You know, I said, don't let go. He said, all right. He come back a couple hours later with 32 staples in his head. He said, I'm glad I went. I said, yeah, you are. I said, you weren't going to tell me no on this one. I was laughing, carrying on, had everybody going with it. Say, why do you do that, preacher? Because I've learned how to be at ease. It wasn't malice. You think he really intended to do that? You think the kid intended to flip his kneecap? Then why do you freak out at everything? Mommies, kids are going to get broken and bloody. Welcome to life. Tell them to rub dirt on it and keep on going. It's going to happen. Remember when, you'll know the name, kid was reaching for a football that was coming at him and he dislocated his finger. And the first joint was next to the second joint, and the bone was straight down. And I thought, oh, that one's going to hurt. Called for his mom to take him to the hospital, and I said, do me a favor, Doc, go to the bathroom. Well, I said, you got to go to the bathroom, trust me. Get everything out. You can get out because you're going to need to. So he went to the bathroom, came back, and when it's in that shape, as long as you don't move it, it's not hurting real bad. But the moment you move it, it's excruciating. So I got him all iced down, and I said, now, this is what they're going to do. He said, what are they going to do? I said, they're going to tell you to look the other way, and they're going to grab this, and they're going to go, and you're going to hear it pop. I said, it's going to hurt for about that long, as bad a pain as you've ever felt in your whole life, and then it's over. He said, okay, Brother Bush. I said, that's why I had you go to the bathroom. All right. I got him thinking on this bathroom thing, all right? There's a reason. Sure enough, about an hour and a half later, he come back by the school with everything all wrapped up. He said, Brother Bush, man, am I glad you told me to go to the bathroom. He said, when they pulled on that, I thought it was going to go. I said, Trust me. The only thing he could think about was not going to the bathroom while they pulled on that thing. It was just long enough to get his attention. We've laughed about that for years. Can I tell you something? Learn to be at ease with those situations. Sometimes you make things worse by how you get upset about everything. Let's quit blaming somebody for how they're treating somebody. Let's just be at ease. Boy, I got to hurry up here. Number three, kindly words. You know, we ought to speak, be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, Galatians. Let people know that there's going to be kindness even if something's not right. By the way, this goes for people that are lost too. Do you know you can speak kind to people? I took my truck in to get it inspected the other day. It didn't pass inspection. Found out I got to have tie rods and a control arm put on it, and I got $500 and some worth of work being done on it tomorrow. He said, man, I need my truck for the weekend. He said, all right. He said, it'll be all right. He said, you going to bring it back to me Monday? I said, I'll bring it back to you Monday, but I got to have my truck for the weekend. One guy says, yeah, he's got his bow in the truck. He's got to go hunting. I said, no, I'm not going hunting over the weekend. But I said, I'll get my bow out before I bring it here. Can I tell you something? I wasn't ready for that news. But welcome to life. I wasn't going to get mad at him. Joyful, happy words. I'm not going to go into the gracious words. The word gracious means appropriate. You know, we ought to be appropriate with one another in our words. I don't mean to use me as an example, but I can only tell you what I do. My family was here a couple weeks ago. My aunt and uncle were here from Ohio. They came to see the building, and I was introducing them to Mrs. Barnes, and I said, this is Mrs. Barnes. I couldn't think of her first name because I never use it. Then I finally remembered what it was. And my aunt, she says, oh, that's because she's always around all the children. And I said, no, it's out of propriety. I just never call her by her first name. I literally couldn't pull it out of the hat at first. You say, why? Because I never call her by her first name. We work closely enough, I won't take that privilege. And I always call her Mrs. Barnes. You say, why? Because that's called being gracious. Appropriate. Everybody doing okay? Trying not to embarrass people. I don't do real at that one. Number six. The word pleasurable. Good words means pleasurable. Having good humor. Did you know you're supposed to have good humor? Let me ask you a question. Is it fun at home, or does everybody dread you being there? Does the attitude go up because you're there, or does everybody run and hide because you're there? Learn to have a good sense of humor. If the dog doesn't even come and lick you, something's wrong, all right? That's all I'm going to say. Then I got to hurry. Ready. The word good means ready. It means prepared. Planned. Do you have things planned? Just because you float through life like a stick going down the river doesn't mean everybody else enjoys that. I'm one of these people, if I'm going on vacation, I know where we're going, when we're leaving, how long it's going to take to get there, I know which stops we're making along the way. I know all those things. You say, why? That's called being ready. If something does happen, I have an alternate plan. You say, why? Because that's how you have a good time. A good time doesn't just happen. It has to be prepared. Your organization needs to be so that people feel that you've prepared for them. How would you feel if I just got up and opened up the Bible and says, well, I didn't study this week. Let's see if we can find something here. Service after service after service. Some of you live your life at home that way. And lastly, and you'll be glad, wealthy words. The word wealthy there means of great truth. Did you know you can teach lost people truth? You know, you ought to teach somebody truth. I enjoy teaching people truth. Even sometimes it's just little odds and ends of truth here and there. But you can learn truth. Teaching people words of wealth, guess what? They're more apt to follow you because they're looking for another jewel. I throw little nuggets out here and there with people, especially business people. Man, they come back and say, how about some more? How about some more? You say, how do you win some of those people, preacher? Feed them wealthy words. They ought to... They should feel like they got something from you, not just because they had to. I'm going to stop there. God does not look like a drill sergeant. God does not act like a drill sergeant. Good leadership builds in people a desire to be loyal to the leader. You want to build loyal, good followers? God gave you a recipe. You serve them, you answer them, and you speak good words to them. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I went over, I'm sorry, but it's needed. I'm sure it hits every one of us.